So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Word of God for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our hope, our peace, and our salvation. I pray, Father, for you to lift us up and strengthen us to abide by your commandments, to seek to understand your Word and your will, and to proclaim the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of Almighty God. Be with us and guide us in our understanding today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, before we take a look at this question, is there a question that people would like for me to do the search on at a later time? As always, please send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and so we can add the information to the list of questions to research on. So we're going to be taking a look at the issue of can anyone be saved. When I started to work on this last week, and I realized after working on it that the question that was being asked may have been different. Because as I was working on this, I came across three distinct ways to understand this question. Because this is exactly what was phrased to me, can anyone be saved? Now, one way to address this question is based upon current teachings of Harold Camping and Family Radio, which raises the question, can anybody be saved? And in contrast to, is the time of salvation over? In other words, are all the people that are going to be saved, have they been saved now? Okay, so that's one way to look at this question. So we'll take a look at that. A second way to understand this question is in regards to the type of people, as in who can be saved. Can a mass murderer be saved? Can a rapist be saved? Can Obama be saved? That one's a little trickier, but anyway, just kidding. So we'll take a look at that aspect of can anyone be saved. Is there people outside of the picture of salvation? Now the third one is more theological in nature, which deals more along the lines of God's sovereignty, will factor into the predestination election issue. We're not going to look too much at that aspect of it, but we're going to look at the first thing we're going to look at is, has the time for being saved come to an end? And that's going to address people like Carol Camping, who raised up the church of God has done saving people. Okay, so we're going to take a look at that one. Then we're going to take a look at understanding salvation itself. What does it take to be saved? Who decides who is saved and who isn't? What is my part in the salvation process? And all this is if we have time. Can I know for certain that I'm saved? And then, the all-important, saved from what? So that's how I broke this question down. It's six sub-questions. Probably won't be able to get to everything. But this is what I've got to work on. So I want to take a look at, has the time for being saved come to an end? Is it possible for people still to be saved? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:2. You first.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Mm-hmm. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Okay, what is, according to this passage here, this verse, what's the timeline for God's salvation program to be in effect?
Today.
So, do we have anything designating a end of a limit or a time limit? Okay. So there's nothing there that specifies time out, no more after this point. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5.
Continue to 4.
4, 1 to 5.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry, of thy ministry.
Okay. Now, is there a timeline for for salvation identified here?
It says always. I mean, you preach this in season, out of season, always.
Actually, in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When it seems to be the good time, when it seems to be the bad time. Now, what is the impact, or what does it talk about as far as the work of church, the work of the propagation of the gospel? What does he say will happen?
There'll be, liars or appealing to itching ears.
Okay, so there's going to be a time when people having itching ears. What does that mean to have itching ears?
People, I mean, I don't know, but I think it means the people that love to hear fables, you know, hear interesting stories that aren't grounded on the truth. It kind of appeals to their nature of some provocative.
Well, there's a psychological mantra out years ago, and I think there's even a book by this title. Basically, the concept is, I'm okay, you're okay. Okay. The idea is, it doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. It's fine. You're good. Is that what Paul is saying is a good thing? That whatever you believe is fine as long as you're sincere about it.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. If I sincerely believe that I could I fly?
Yeah, once.
Yeah, once. Right? If I could go to the tallest building in the world, if I sincerely believed I could fly, I would get one shot at it.
Yes.
Good way to put that. But I never tried again.
Yeah.
Didn't have the opportunity. So it doesn't matter what you sincerely believe. What matters is what's true. And Paul is telling Timothy to deal with truth in what way? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. You also often hear our pastor say, "Kurus on ton logon." That's in verse 2. If we take a look at the Greek.
It was Greek to me.
Kurus on ton logon. Okay, kurusan is preach or proclaim. Ton is the, logon is word. And so preach the word. Okay? And so he's telling them, just go preach the word. He looks at the reality that people are going to reject the gospel. And so if people are rejecting the gospel, should we change the gospel so that people will like to hear what we're saying?
Absolutely not. No.
Absolutely not. And yet more and more, that's what I hear going on. We were rearranging my office recently, and there's a book that I had to read for school that we decided, I have two options for this book, recycle it or throw it or just burn it. It was a book that basically gave a whole new gospel. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus, as long as you really sincerely think about him, you think about him positively. Who cares? Right? We've got to preach the word of God. And so he's saying, do the work of the ministry. He's saying, make full proof of your ministry. He doesn't place any timeline in any of what is doing. I don't see anything in any of the scriptures talking about a timeline. Luke 19, we're not going to go there, but Luke 19 deals with the idea of until he returns, right? Occupied till I come. We're to continue moving forward until he's come. How many people here believe that Jesus Christ has arrived on this earth to establish his, whether you want to call it his millennial kingdom, or you want to deal with it as a tribulation? Has Jesus come here on earth to reign? No. So Jesus had to come. So we occupy. We continue moving forward. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Keep preaching the word. How long? Until Christ comes. So the issue is, are we being outside of the realm of the possibility of people being saved? Is, or is God outside of caring for his creation? Has God come? Has God fulfilled all of his promises? Has God disabandoned us? And what we have to say is, as long as we've got the Word of God, the Spirit of God is with us. As long as we've got people of God here.
You know, don't wrong. Christ is reigning, but in heaven, the right hand of the Father, he's seen on our behalf. He's had the return in bodily form as King of the New Earth.
So that's one way to view this question. Are we beyond the time of salvation? And I think the Scripture is very clearly saying, not until Christ comes again. Okay. And Christ has not come, so therefore we're not beyond the time of salvation. So now I want to take a second look, a look back at, as can anybody be saved in terms of, regardless of their character, what we classify as a character, can a murderer be saved, a rapist be saved, how about a homosexual, can they be saved? Okay. And I'll probably make some deviations off of here. I'll take a look at some things. But let's go to Romans 10. I'm going to look at 13 to 15. Romans 10, 13 to 15. Robert?
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they... I'm sorry, I'm getting distracted. Of whom they have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
So according to Paul, what does it take to be saved?
You have to call the name of the Lord.
Okay. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. Can somebody today call upon the name of the Lord?
Yes.
What's to prohibit it? Right? Is a question to raise on there. What else does it take to be saved?
Belief.
You must believe. Is it possible for someone to believe on the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. Is there anything that you know of that you've ever read in Scripture that prohibits people from believing? They believe or they don't believe. There's nothing that we know of that prohibits that. Anything else in here? What is it that they need to hear?
They have to hear the Word.
They have to hear the Word of God. So as long as you're preaching the Word of God, it is possible for them to believe. And as long as it's possible for them to believe, it's possible for them to call upon the name of the Lord. And if they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Okay? Now there's one more aspect here. What else is required for salvation? How can they hear?
They have a preacher.
Preacher. Okay. So, you have to have people that have been sent. Sent by the church? Sent by God. Right? If you're sent by an organization, does that mean that you're going to be bringing forth the faithful word?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. We've had hundreds of years of people being sent by the church that were not bringing the word of God, but they were bringing the word of the church. And I'm not going to judge people, but how many people were actually saved? Who knows? But I don't think it was everybody that came up and said, ooh, me too. Okay? So there's a sending by God, not by the church. There is a proclamation of the Word of God. And by the preaching of the Word of God, not the preaching of the church, not the preaching of a man, but the preaching of the Word of God, people will hear the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God, they can believe the Word of God. By believing the Word of God, they can call upon the Lord and be saved. Okay? And so those are that's what it takes to be saved, the hearing of the Word of God. And the calling out upon the Lord in order to receive the gift of salvation. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. And we'll go back to Ben.
Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and can count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made
conformable
unto His death.
And verse 11.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Okay. Now, according to Paul here, what must a person do to be saved? I know the word salvation isn't there. How does he describe the salvation process? What does it take to be saved?
You have to be found in Him.
Okay. Found in Christ. What does it mean to be found in Christ, do you think? What is Paul trying to communicate? It's your faith in Christ. That you are putting yourself in His likeness. You're putting yourself in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's not like I'm trying to find a grave somewhere, open it up, find the bones, and put my body into the bones. Okay. Granted, Jesus Christ has been resurrected, so you couldn't find His bones anyway. But the point is still the same. It's talking about a spiritual issue. It is in Christ that I am. Okay? So it is being in Christ. How else does he describe it?
That having our own righteousness, but having our righteousness.
It's not my righteousness. What is righteousness? If someone's right, because righteousness is a Christian word. If you're talking to someone who is non-Christian, you start talking about righteousness. A lot of times, you may get this blank. What are you talking about, Steph? How would you explain or describe righteousness?
Being just in the eyes of God.
Being good standing.
Being good standing, being just in the eyes of God, being a good standing in the right eyes of God, being accepted by God, being approved.
Obedience.
Is an obedience factor there.
Which then you might use the commandments to show.
Then you could use the commandments to bring where we fail, and as a result saying, that's our standings. How do we stand? And Paul is saying, I don't want to be found in my righteousness according to my standards, but I want to be found according to God's standards, which is only found by faith in Christ.
Jesus Christ, good works. Okay. His works and not man's works.
Right. It is the works of His. Because look at what he says here in verse 8. He says, yeah, I count all, yeah, doubtless I count all things. Now, what did Paul just get through talking about? Okay, so if we look at, if we look at further up at Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 4, he says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on and he says, circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a person of zeal, righteousness of the law, blameless. And then he says, but what things were gained to me, all of my functions, all of my activities, all of my personalized identity and heritage and in actions, I count for loss for Christ. And I count them to be worth dung. Now, how many of us want to carry a whole bunch of dung around in our pocket? Yeah, no. And Paul is trying to contrast his righteousness, his good standings, his ability to do in comparison to what Christ has done, and says it doesn't compare at all. What Christ has done is everything. What I have done is, at best, detract from Christ's gift in the righteousness of God.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think 23, you know, that God has made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, be sin for us, who knew no righteousness, that we may be in the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, it's not that He imputed, you know, His righteousness on us, He bore our sins on Him. righteousness, which you remove.
So what it takes to be saved is to be cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. To be in Christ, to be His and not mine, to be covered by His righteousness, not mine, to submit myself to thus saith the Lord instead of thus saith Greg or anybody else that we can come up with. It doesn't do me any good to submit myself to thus saith Pastor Gabriel Otero either. It's what does God say? And that's what we need to submit ourselves to. Let's head over to Luke 18. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And we'll go to Al. Luke 18, 13 and 14.
Okay. Verses 13 and 14. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
How does Jesus, no, we don't see the word saved here. How does Jesus, how do we know this person, he's talking about a saved person?
He's justified.
Okay. He is justified. What is justified?
God sees him and he's clean, just. He's satisfied the law. Not by his work. He knows he's a filthy sinner.
He's satisfied. The law in some form is satisfied in him. God is accepting of him. Mm-hmm. And if anyone had said, justified, I'd never sin, I'd throw my shoe at him. But anyway.
Is that right?
A lot of people will say, justified means justice if I never sin. But it's more than that.
Oh, I see.
It's so much more than that. It's being in right standing with God and accepted. So much glorious, more glorious than that. What did it take for this publican, this man, to be saved?
Recognize his own vileness, first of all, that he was.
How does he phrase that?
Be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah, God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. So there's a recognition of the great sin that I've brought, that I've accumulated against God. Okay. I am an error, not God. And so I have erred against God. Okay. I wanted to bring up one more issue that's not on your list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. And yes, I know I wouldn't actually throw my shoe at anybody. I'm going to hear about this later. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Verse 11.
And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at some of these things. Can a sexually immoral person be saved?
Yes, apparently these were some of these people in this church.
Yeah. And so different versions of the Bible, that's why I have different translations showing up here, English and Greek. So the sexually immoral, the fornicators, okay, can be saved. What's an idolater?
Anybody, somebody puts something in front of God,
okay,
as their focus of attention.
Right. In particular, Paul would be looking at historical idolatry. They have a statue they bow down to, something else that is they declare as a god. Most people today, we would argue, they have money as their idol, but they would not recognize it as their idol. Right? These are people who would recognize a particular statue or a particular thing as their god. Your Ra, your Malak, your Molech, the gods of the Canaanites in this time period very well could have been a god known as Allah, which was actually a common pagan deity in the 300s. So we have idolaters. What about someone who's committed adultery? Isn't adultery an unforgivable sin? Is there there? What about a homosexual? Okay. What about a sodomite? Okay. Who practices of homosexuality both on both ends of the spectrum there. Okay? It's like they're there. Thieves, covetous or greedy, drunkards, revilers, and look at the things that they've got listed there. And it says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what makes all the difference in this is Paul saying, look, these people are out permanently, no chance. How do we know these are people that he's including as the saved?
Verse 11.
And such were some of you. And then there's a great word, but. Okay. I mean, years ago I did a sermon on but God, and it's like, you know, how many places do you see this concept of but God? Where you take a look at a group of people or persons or people and how evil and wicked they are in God's eyes, and then all of a sudden you get these two little words, but God, and everything changes. And so he's communicating, look, it doesn't matter what you've done. Murderers can get into heaven because of what God has done, by being washed, by being sanctified, by being justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. Okay? So there's nobody that is outside of the salvation possibilities. I want to take a look at who does the deciding. Right? So if we're going to take apart all people and put them in isolated cubicles and point to each person in the entire universe and say, who decides who goes in? Does that make sense? Well, hopefully it'll make more sense as we move on. Let's go to Matthew 19. Look at verses 23 through 26.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Okay. Does a rich man decide whether or not he's saved?
No.
Can a poor man decide if he's going to be saved?
No.
Okay. Can a pastor decide who's going to be saved?
No.
But why? Because it's Christ. It's God. Okay, because he's talking about a rich man. Now, think Jewish economy. Why is Jesus saying it is very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven to be saved?
They depend upon their riches.
Because they're depending upon their riches. How would a Jew have understood the issue of rich being rich?
They're blessed by God.
Being blessed by God. I mean, if anybody's been blessed by God, surely it's those that have money. Because remember Old Covenant? You will, if in the Old Covenant, I will bless you, you will be the lender, you will not be the borrower. All of that out of Deuteronomy 28. So all of these things, they're taking a look at, look, being, entering into the kingdom of God is all about the blessings of God. Surely a wealthy person has been blessed by God. Who's going to argue that one? And when Jesus says, nah, they missed out. They are astonished at what Jesus said. Who then can be saved? What's their view? What's their mindset? What have they just come to a realization of?
That money can't get them into heaven.
Money can't get them into heaven. An external appearance of the very presence of God can't get them into heaven. And then they ask the valid question, who can be saved? If these people can't be saved, then Jesus would have lumped in the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rulers amongst them. If they can't be saved, who possibly can be saved? And Jesus' answer is?
With God, all things are possible.
With God, all things are possible. So who does the saving according to Jesus?
God.
It's God that does the saving. And it's God alone that decides who is saved, who is not saved. take a look at John chapter 6. We're looking at verse 37 to 45, and we'll go back to Chris and see if we can pick up his lovely voice on that before him. John chapter 6, 37 to 45.
All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. To what?
45.
Yeah. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Okay. What does it take to be saved? Who decides the savings? Who saves? Look at verse 37.
Those that the Father has given to the Son.
So it's those that the Father has given to the Son. None of those that God has, that the Father has given to the Son will escape salvation. Okay. Now, what does it take to come to the Father?
Have to be called.
Okay. Have to be called. John 14:6 tells us what?
And the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father.
Okay. So you can't get to the Father except for through the Son. You can't get to the Son except for through the Father. So we got a circular issue going on here. How do you get in? Right? And so we take a look at verse 37. He says, All that the Father gives me come to me. And then we take a look at verse 44. No one can come to me except for the Father draw him. So it's the Father that draws him, that brings him in, and as a result, gives him to the Son. And it says in verse 45, all that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Okay, so who does the saving here? Who does the work of salvation? Is it my education and my intellect that brings me to the knowledge of God? And as I know God through my intellect and through my understanding and the study of the Scriptures, that then I become saved because that's the way it works?
No, God has to do it.
It's initiated by God. It is God the Father who draws. It is God the Father who brings and gives to the Son. So it's the work of God.
Like someone believes they've been saved until they don't know that God has saved them already.
Mm-hmm. Right. A lot of people think that they themselves have brought themselves to this point of salvation. And I don't know if that's what you want to believe, fine, but I'm going to believe that God saved me. Because I trust God more than me. Mm-hmm. So we have that issue. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 4.
First Corinthians 4, 1 to 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, for he that judgeth me is the Lord.
Okay. Now, the people at Corinth, the congregation, are they the deciding factor of whether or not Paul will enter into the heavenly kingdom?
No.
According to Paul, is Paul the determining factor as to whether or not he'll enter the heavenly kingdom? No. Who is?
The Lord.
The Lord is. When he's using, when he's saying the Lord, who's he talking about?
Jesus.
It is Jesus Christ who decides. He's the one that makes the evaluation. He's the one that says you're in or you're out. And no one else. So we're going to take a look at, so we've looked at who decides. Now the question, valid question is, well, do I have any role or function or participation in the salvation process? Right? What's my role? So we go to Acts 16, look at verses 30 and 31.
And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household."
So, can you get a better specific question than this? What must I do to be saved? It doesn't come any clearer than that, and Paul's answer is,
believe in the Lord Jesus
Christ. Did Paul say, there's nothing you can do, it's all up to God? No. He said, believe. Now, what's a legitimate question about this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
How can you command someone to do something if they can't?
How is it possible for me to believe? How can I believe this thing? And as we looked at some of the other passages, what have we learned about how is it possible for me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
It's the
hearing of the gospel. It's the work of God. How can anyone be saved? With man it is impossible, but not with God. Though God all things are possible. So our ability to believe, I understand out of the scripture, ultimately comes from God. Nobody can come to God, can come to the Father, nor to the Son, without the working of God in their lives. It just can't happen. It's the work of God from beginning to end. But I must believe. Go to Romans 10. Look at verses 9 to 11.
That's me.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 10, 9 to 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Does everybody that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, are they saved?
No.
Why? Or why not?
Will you believe he was a historical figure? Will you believe?
What do you believe? Right? It is important what you believe. And so, when you're talking about whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, whoever calls on him shall be saved. See, there's an intellectual type belief. There are certain things that people can believe intellectually without experiencing it. I can believe intellectually that I could invest money in the stock market and become a multimillionaire or a billionaire. Does believing it's possible mean I got it? Not at all. Now, if I believed it and was able to pursue that avenue and demonstrate it, would it then be true? Right. So it's a belief in the heart. It is, and it's, notice that he says it's a, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. So it's a condition of the heart, not of the intellect. Of the intellect, I can believe all kinds of things. And I've read all kinds of things that people have said based upon an intellectual understanding of the scriptures and of God and of the person of Christ. But they don't live in their heart. There are people that have gone on to seminary to get their master's so that they can become an ordained minister in certain denominations in order that they can be touted as, here's an ordained reverend or pastor who is denouncing everything Christian. They just want to attack the Bible, and they do that as an air of legitimizing themselves through an intellectual grasp of what's in the Scriptures. It's gross, it's disgusting, but it's true. When I was doing an Old Testament survey, they brought in one of the guys, this guy that is probably the foremost authority on the Psalms and the Proverbs. And he studies the Hebrew, and he finds these links that are in the Proverbs especially, because they're much more difficult in the Proverbs, that actually you can cluster more verses together than we normally do. Because reading in English, a lot of times you see the Proverbs and say, well, this verse stands all by itself, independent of the verses on either side of it. Well, in the Hebrew, this guy is able to show how these 3 to 5 verses actually work together. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't believe what the Word of God says. He looks at the Hebrew language, at the Bible, as an intellectual exercise of sorts. It's sad that the guy doesn't believe. He's got the language at his fingertips. But God hasn't opened up his eyes. See, it's not an intellectual understanding. It's a heartfelt compulsion. Remember in Jeremiah when he said, look, I didn't want to mention God again. What happens next?
Burning desire.
I could not help but proclaim the name of Yahweh. Remember Paul. And he talks about his preaching of the gospel. What does he say about his need to preach the gospel?
Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel.
Woe to me if I do not preach. There's this compulsion in him that he has no control over. He says, I have to do this. That's the picture of believing in your heart. I have to believe. I have to trust Jesus. Nothing else will do.
Amen.
Nothing else will satisfy. So it's a work within the heart. So I must believe, but it's a way that cannot be controlled by me. Go over to Luke 18. I think we're already... Yeah, we're already at Luke 18. Never mind. We're gonna take a look at the assuredness of it. Is it possible for me to know with all certainty that I've been saved? So first let me take a look at John 20. Verse 31. How is it possible for you to know that I am actually saved? As opposed to, man, I sure hope so. John 20:31.
But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Is it possible to know that you believe?
Yeah.
Yeah. How?
Just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
So John here is talking about, he says, these. What are these?
The gospel, I mean, the events in the gospel. He's talking about, so we have this grabbing and believe based on the word.
So he's saying, look at all of the rest of the text that I've written up. All of this was written for the sole purpose that you might believe. And that by believing you might have eternal life. So believing is possible. Let's go to 1 John 5. We'll look at 12 to 14. 1 John 5, 12 to 14.
I'm sorry, 1 John 5?
1 John 5, 12, 13, and 14.
He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
14.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us.
Is it possible to know for certain that you're saved?
Yes.
Yeah. These things have I written unto you. unto you that believe. So that's the target of his discussion. That's the object of the sentence. Okay, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. So we take a look at the written word of what John has written, and he says, the reason I wrote these things is so that you may be assured that you believe, that you have eternal life. So it's all possible. Okay. You can borrow my sheet. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together.
Is it possible to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we belong to Christ?
The Spirit
itself bears witness. What Spirit is that?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. How do we know that speaking of the Holy Spirit?
Spirit of God.
Okay. Well, it doesn't say Spirit of God there. It just says the Spirit itself bears witness.
Oh, Spirit of God.
With our Spirit. Yeah.
Okay. I know it's capitalized. Let me explain something about capitalization.
We're not capitalized.
Okay. But even within verse 16, you know. So we can the Spirit of God.
Spirit witness with our Spirit.
Right. It is in contradistinction, in contrast to our Spirit. In other words, the Spirit that is bearing witness is not our Spirit, it is another Spirit. And that Spirit must be the Spirit of God. Okay. Now, just one thing to keep in mind, when you see capitalized letters in the English language, that is an interpretation. Okay? Because the Greek was written either with all capitals or all minuscules, which means it's an interpretive effort. But they're obviously correct here. Right. It has to be the Spirit of God because it is a distinct spirit from our own because we've got the two in play there. Right. He says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children of God, based upon our topic, what does that mean?
We're saved.
We're saved. Sure. That's the definition of being saved, is a child of God and entering into the eternal kingdom. Okay, so we can know for certain. A lot of times people, have you ever been asked, what are you saved from? How would you answer that question? How have you heard people answer that question?
Well, a lot of people say, oh, I was saved from sin.
Okay, saved from sin.
Yeah.
Okay. Saved from the wrath of God. That's where I would go with that. What's the difference between saved from sin and being saved from the wrath of God?
One's the result of sin.
One is a result of sin. How many people, after being saved, continue to sin?
Everybody.
So they've been saved from sin? From sin being present in their lives?
And power of it.
From the power? Are they saved?
You still sin.
From the temporal power? Does sin still have control over your life to some degree? Yeah. So we're not saved completely from the power of it. We're only saved from the eternal power of it. Okay.
Well, I like R.C. Sproul said. He said, God saves us from himself.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful? God saves us from himself. So let's take a look at Romans 5, verses 9 and 10.
justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay. According to Paul, what are we saved from?
Wrath.
We're saved from wrath. We're not saved from sinning. We're not going to lead a perfect life after coming to Christ. But we are saved from the wrath of God, the outpouring of his anger that are defiling of his holy name. Okay? John 3:36.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
What are we saved from?
The wrath of God.
The wrath of God. The outpouring of his anger, his wrath, because we read. And what is the basis for that wrath?
Not believing on the Son?
Yeah, not believing on the Son. So here's an interesting question. If someone somehow was able to lead a perfect life and be completely sin-free, but not believe on Jesus Christ, could they be saved?
No.
You must believe on the Son. You know, because I use it intellectually. That's an intellectual argument. Say, well, if you're perfect and you believe, and you were completely obedient to God in every way, shape, and form, and without Jesus, you can still be saved. It's like, absolutely not. Because Jesus is right clear right here. You must believe on the Son. If you don't believe in the Son, if you have not Christ, it is impossible to have salvation no matter what your character is. No matter how perfect you lived, even if there is zero sin that anyone can ever mark in your life, zero violation of any way, shape, or form in the things of God, but if you rejected Christ, because ultimately if you've rejected Christ, you have sinned against God, exactly. Because you have violated the first commandment. You have put something else between you and God.
I could be perfect and not believe in God.
Exactly. That is a huge undertaking.
Yeah.
And so the reality is that nobody can be saved without Christ.
Verse 18 explains that very well.
Verse 18, yes. Go ahead, you want to read that one for us?
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
So the only issue of being saved isn't how does your rap sheet compare to God's expectations, but do you have Jesus? That's the whole question. Someone, did you have a question or a comment?
Well, I don't know. I was just going to say, even Jesus needed Jesus because, mm-hmm. I mean, he did it himself, you know, and not that he has sin to, like we do, but he accomplished it himself. I mean, he did himself, and even the Father put his trust in him to accomplish the work that was set before him, and, you know, it was just a comment.
Yeah, he's thoroughly submitted himself to the will of God and the plan of God and the call of God. He recognized that you must go through the Christ. The fact that he was the Christ did not diminish the fact that you must go through the Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6.
A mere leaf.
I will go to you. You're here.
Please not.
Well, you're right here.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
What am I saved from?
Second death.
The second death. Now, what do we understand as we look further on? Into Revelation chapter 20, i.e. verse 14. What's the second death?
Hell, fire, lake of fire.
The lake of fire. It is what we call hell. It would be interesting sometime to get a distinction between what the Bible utilizes, the language of hell, the Greek and Hebrew, and what we actually mean by it. Are they the same thing? When we read the word hell in our English Bibles, is that the same thing that with what we mean when we say hell?
Not always. Sometimes it's just death. I guess it's like the grave.
So in the Hebrew it would be Sheol, which can mean death, grave. It can mean what we refer to as hell. In the Greek, we've got Hades. We've got Tartarus. That's not a common one, but Tartarus is one. And Gehenna are the three most common. And they can mean hell, they can mean underworld, they can mean death. So sometimes what I've been getting myself more used to, instead of talking about hell, talk about lake of fire. Because that's more precise. Because that is the eternal hell. Just one of those side note issues. So what we do have is anybody can be saved as long as they submit themselves to God through Christ and call upon the name of the Lord, recognizing the reality of their own depravity, the greatness of their own sin. Doesn't matter what your past life was like. Deborah and I were talking on Wednesday about people who have committed heinous crimes. Jeffrey Dahmer. There's some lady who, under drugs, had mercilessly killed some people. And yet you hear of their conversion to Christ, and it doesn't come. It's not presented as, look, now I'm a Christian, so therefore let me out of prison. It is, I have come to Christ, I recognize what I've done as a sin against God, and I deserve prison. But I know that my Lord will save me. There's a distinction there. Because I know in the late 70s, early 80s, running around the time of Jimmy Carter's presidency, you had everybody and their grandmother was born again Christian. Anyone know who Larry Flint is?
Yeah.
Did you know that according to him, in the late 70s, he was a born-again Christian?
Yeah.
How many of you would agree with that assessment of him? Who is he?
Vile person.
Very vile.
That's a bad mix.
I mean, it is one of the most grotesque magazines that he runs, Hustler.
No.
In fact, he tried to use his conversion in order to get out of jail.
Why was he in jail?
I don't remember his exact crime at that point.
Why 70s, 80s, why?
Jimmy Carter was making a big deal on being born again, and that got that language in the published in the media, in the common vernacular. Everyone was using that language. It just was a burst for that time period. And so when you have people like Larry Flint proclaiming to be born again, and when he was denied release from prison, he's cussing out the judge. It's like, okay, we got a problem here with what has become known as the definition. For a while there, the concept of being born again became almost equivalent to get out of jail free, regardless of what's actually happened. I wanted to contrast that to people like Dahmer and this woman who basically said, I absolutely deserve this.
Dahmer said it.
Jeffrey Dahmer knew that what he had done was so heinous against God that he deserved the death penalty.
And
And so you have some of those individuals that recognize, I should not be released.
Yeah, because he goes up on the payroll, parole board. The son of Sam, I guess Dahmer's dead. It says, he writes apologies to the victims, parents, say, I'm not going to parole because I want to, but it's just some formality. I'm not going to accept it. I'm guilty. And,
right.
Done as described. He admits that he was under satanic influence at that time. Basically.
So all of that to point out, anybody can be saved. The time of salvation is today. And as long as we have today, guess what?
Salvation
is
possible.
But it's the work of God.
There's two verses that gives you a lot more assurance in that. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to be the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, and said, according to the pleasure of his good will. And I think that gives us assurance that he wants us to be saved.
Yeah. God desires for people to be saved. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Lord, Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, the joy that we have in you, the wisdom, strength, and might that we have in you and in your word and in your presence. Lead us, guide us, and instruct us in your will and in your way to the praise and honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.